Well, we've heard very clearly the message of the gospel already, and I would like to simply reinforce that by asking a few questions this evening, and I'd like to read a few verses from a chapter that Eric has already quoted from in John's Gospel, chapter 3. This is the fourth biography of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. These men who wrote shortly after the Lord Jesus left to go back to heaven, and they declared themselves to be faithful witnesses in telling the true story of the Lord Jesus. But more than that, they called on anyone to disprove what they had said. And the Apostle Paul, in writing, who, by the way, had been a blasphemer and had thought the Lord Jesus to be a hoax and a hypocrite and to be guilty of the height of blasphemy and calling himself the Son of God, one day came up against overwhelming evidence that Jesus really was the Savior. And he joined his voice with these other disciples of Jesus to acknowledge that it really was true. Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we have the story of a seeker, an honest seeker for truth. His name was Nicodemus. He was a well-known man in the community. He was a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of being seen in public. I think that's true because later on the Lord Jesus makes it quite clear when he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Nicodemus, you've come at night because you're trying to hide from your friends, and if you're going to be saved, Nicodemus, you're going to have to step into the light. Well, in speaking to Nicodemus, he uses an old story, a story that goes back 1,500 years before this occasion, to the days of Moses, when the children of Israel were traveling through a large stretch of desert on their way from slavery in Egypt. And as they traveled, they began to murmur against God. And they spoke evil against him. And they said, "What use are you anyway, God? You might as well not even be there." And so God said, "Well, would you like to find out what it would be like if I wasn't here?" And so, though they were surrounded by poisonous snakes, they had been preserved from these snakes through their wilderness journey. And so God said, "Well, I'll let you carry on then. I'll leave you to your own resources." And it wasn't too long until the snakes began to bite them and they began to die. And they cried out to Moses, and Moses went to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Well, make a snake of bronze and put it on a pole. And tell the people that whoever looks will live." And so it's to this story the Lord Jesus refers here in John chapter 3 when he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so the Lord Jesus, I think, makes things very clear here, doesn't he? You'd wonder why God told Moses to make a snake of bronze. Why didn't he tell him to make a lamb? After all, isn't this the story all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament that Jesus would be like a lamb, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world? Why ever would you put a snake on the pole? Well, it is a very solemn truth, isn't it? That in order to save us from our sin, the Holy Son of God had to be made sin for us in the likeness of sinful flesh. Happily, there was something different about the snake on the pole. Well, snakes on the ground brought death. They had poison in them, you see. The snake on the pole had no poison. The snake on the pole brought life. And so the Lord Jesus is explaining the story and explaining why it was that Moses made a snake. But in the same way that Moses lifted up a snake for the people to see, and if they looked, they lived, so the Lord Jesus was going to be lifted up. You'll notice the difference there. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus wasn't going to lift something up, you know. He himself was lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. What a sobering thought that the God of heaven, the holy, spotless, sinless God of heaven, in the person of the Lord Jesus, would come to this little planet full of rebels, full of sinners, and would come not to condemn them, but to save them. That's what we read, wasn't it? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so the Lord Jesus said, I have to be lifted up. Verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so my first question this evening to you is this. If what you have believed about the way to heaven is wrong, would you like to find out this evening? I would hardly think there'd be anyone who would listen to a message like this who would say, no, don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. If I believe something that isn't true, if my ancestors have followed a certain religion and they have taught me from my mother's knee that this is the way to do it, even if they're wrong, I want to carry on, knowing that in the end, I'll be lost forever. Can you imagine that a person would actually consciously choose to be ignorant of God's way of salvation? The Lord Jesus said, there are people like that. That's what this verse means. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In other words, in order to accept God's message of salvation, not what men say, but the very words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus tonight, in order to accept that message, you'll have to be exposed by the light. Before the light exposes the road home to heaven, you see, it exposes us. If you get a road map, there are three things necessary for a road map to be any good to you. It has to show you where you are. You have to be on the map somewhere. No use if you're trying to find your way around Reidsville to have a really nice map of Atlanta. It has to show you where you are. And it has to show you where you want to get to. And it has to show you how to get there. Well, that's the Bible, you see. It shows us where we are. But it seems that so many people today are hurtling down the road of life, and they say, don't bother me with the details. I may be lost, but I'm having a good time, and I'm making really good time here, so please don't distract me. The fact of the matter is that that's exactly where the devil has people. He has them distracted by pleasures, by business, by a thousand different things. It really doesn't matter if you're enjoying the trip right now. If you're heading for a lost eternity, you've got to turn around. You know, one of the great things about this road the Bible speaks about called the broad road that leads to destruction. One of the great things about a broad road is there's room to make a U-turn. And that's what the Bible calls repentance. To turn from the road you're taking. A man said to me one day, we sat in a living room in Northern Ireland, and he said to me, if I believe the message you spoke tonight, my father's in hell right now. Because he never believed this message. I said, well, whether you believe it or not, it won't change your father's destiny, will it? I don't know whether your father is. I don't know whether he's in hell or not. I think there is many a soul who on the very point of death realize, perhaps for the first time, that the religion they have faithfully followed all their life is a hoax, and it gives them nothing to hold on to, and they feel themselves slipping. Earth is receding, and they're slipping into a lost eternity, and they cry out to God to save them. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may be surprised. If you get saved tonight, you may be surprised that you will meet some of your relatives in heaven. But I said, you don't just have to think about yourself tonight. Whatever decision you make tonight won't affect your father's destiny. That's all settled. But it will not only affect your destiny, it will affect perhaps your wife's destiny, your children, your grandchildren, because you're a leader in the home and your family's looking to you. What a solemn responsibility to make straight paths for your own feet, to find the way that leads to heaven, because if not, you may be leading those little children and grandchildren away from God as well. And so tonight, this solemn question comes to us. If you've been taught the wrong thing, perhaps by well-meaning people, people who haven't been trying to trick you or fool you, they themselves believed it. And they've convinced you. They are people the Lord called blind leaders of the blind. They don't mean to lead you into the ditch, but they couldn't help it. They themselves are blind. Some people have said to me, well, you know, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not one of these experts in the Bible. And why, my minister or rabbi or priest, whoever it might be, he studied these things and he's an expert. And he tells me, not to worry my little head about it, that I'm going to be all right. So you're going to take his word for it over the words of Jesus, are you? Jesus said, unless you repent, unless you change your mind and believe the gospel, you will perish. That's what he said. And if some religious leader or some family member has told you this is the path, this is the way to go, and they're wrong, well, they won't go to hell for you. You'll perish all for yourself. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He came that we might be saved. Isn't that a great word? Saved. Saved from a lost eternity. Saved from the penalty of our sin. Saved to live a life that fulfills the purpose for which you were created. I hope this evening that anyone who would hear this message would say, I want to know the truth. I'm not one of these people who love darkness. I'm not one of these people who wants to turn into the dark and reject the message of the Bible. I want to know what it says. And the great thing is God has made this promise. You will find me if you seek for me with all your heart. Well, the second question I'd like to ask is this. If it were possible to know for sure tonight that all your sins were paid for and that heaven was your certain home, that Christ had satisfied God for every charge against you, and that God himself couldn't find one thing to bring to your account, would you like to know it tonight? Would you like to be able to go to bed tonight, lay your head on your pillow, and know that all was well with your soul? Peace with God? There's nothing like it, you know. I was speaking the other evening about having peace with God, having that certainty, that confidence. Last week I received a rather unusual email from a dear woman in New Jersey. She wrote me and she said, Jabe, the doctor tells me I probably have maybe a week left until I'm going home to heaven. I'd like you to help me write a little gospel message, a little paper, explaining how wonderful it is for a Christian to die. I'd like it distributed at my funeral. I'd like them to know that I'm going to a wedding. And blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. A land where there are no hospitals. There are doctors, but they're out of work. No funeral homes. No broken hearts, no tears. No sorrow, no lonely nights. She said, I want my friends to know that next to being saved, this is the best day of my life. Heard an old preacher down in the Bahamas one time say, you know, this Christian message, this Christian life, it's good for when you're living, it's better when you're dying, and it's best when you did. As Paul would put it, to depart, to be with Christ is far better. Is it possible to know? Well, again, the Lord Jesus makes it clear, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but hope to have, but have everlasting life. You know what have is? Have means it's yours. It's a present possession. And to have everlasting life. You can't have everlasting life for 6 months. You know, the ladies, they go and get a perm, but it's not a perm. It goes frizzy and they have to do it again. But when God gives you a perm, it's a perm. You can't have everlasting life for 3 months or 6 months. It's everlasting, believe it or not. That's exactly what it is. It's the very life of God. We can't lose it. The Bible says that the moment I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, my life is hid with Christ in God. How would you ever lose such a thing? To be secure, I give unto my sheep, said the Lord Jesus, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. These things are written unto you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's no hope so, guess so, maybe it'll work out, I'm doing my best. You don't want to just hope for the best. You want the best. And this is the best. There's nothing better than this. to have sins forgiven, heaven is your home, Christ is your Savior, to be as sure of heaven as if you were already there, because your life is hid with Christ in God. And then a question that Eric already asked. My first question, if what you have believed about the way to heaven is wrong, would you like to find out tonight? I hope the answer is yes. And then if it were possible to know for sure that your sins were all paid for, and the moment you left this life, you'd be safe in heaven, would you like to know? If it were possible, I'm not, you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't think it's possible. All I'm saying is, if I can prove to you from the Bible that you can know this and that you can be sure of heaven, would you like to know it? There it is in black and white. God has sealed the message of the gospel with his own character. Hebrews chapter 6 tells me that he swore by himself to guarantee that his promise is true. And if anyone put their trust in Christ and they weren't saved, God would cease to be God, because he's put his own character down as collateral to guarantee his promise. You can't be any more sure than that. But you know, the great thing is that it's not simply a matter of blind faith. It's not a matter of saying, well, I hope it works out in the end. I mean, every religion tells you basically that if you pay, pray, and obey, and you do it often enough, well, then maybe, you know, when you die, you'll find out if it's true. That's not the message of the gospel. Listen, he that has the Son has life. You don't wait till you die to get it. You get it today. God gives the gift of eternal life. The moment you repent and believe the gospel, he gives you eternal life. You can open up the package and try it out. You can find out that it gives you joy and peace in believing. Amen. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus. But now here's question number three. You've heard it already this evening. Would Christ have died for our sins if our sins were not worthy of death? Or if there was some other way to fix the problem? Now, the Bible is quite clear. Christ died for our sins. He died that we might be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what we need to be saved from our sins, from the judgment that is due our sins. Some people say, well, I don't think I've done anything terribly wrong. Look, I'm sorry to tell you this, but God disagrees. He says that you are worthy of death. Why? I'll never forget the day as a little boy I discovered to my horror that I was guilty of the death of the Son of God. It was because of what I was and what I had done that he went to the cross and died for me. Can you imagine standing before God someday and for him to look at you and say, yes, I recognize you. You're the one guilty of the death of my Son, and you never repented of it. This is why people perish, you know. That's not for any of these other gross sins. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that there will be murderers in heaven, saved by the grace of God. There will be adulterers in heaven, saved by God's grace. The only people who won't be there will be unbelievers. Refusing to believe the words of the man that died for you, who loved you unto death, says the Bible, for refusing to trust him. In fact, the Bible says that outside are not only unbelievers, but the fearful. Did you know that? And you might think, well, that's hardly fair. I mean, fear is a kind of an unreasoning thing. You know, I'm just kind of a timid person. And it may be that there are some who will listen to this tape who are afraid even to come here tonight. I have to tell you that God is deeply offended if you can't trust His Son. His Son is called the Little Lamb. There was no one ever more gracious or gentle or kind with sinners. Who would bless the little children and who would touch the lepers to heal them. He didn't have to do that. He could have just spoken the word, but he knew that it had been a long time since they'd had a human touch. And so he reached out and touched them. He wept at a grave, even though he knew that in a moment's time he would speak the word and raise them from the dead. But he wept with those who wept. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he cares about people. He cares about you. And if you can't trust someone who would die for you, if you can't trust the words of someone who never told a lie, who never did a thing to undermine your trust, who always did what was good for you, who left the heights of glory, the ivory palaces of heaven, and came down to this sorry world and lived in poverty and was abused and spit upon and beaten and executed. And then, worst of all, was unjustly charged with your sin and mine. He didn't deserve this, but he willingly took the judgment of God for your sin and mine, and to be afraid to come to Him, to be afraid to trust His word, to be afraid to receive from Him the gift of His own precious life. God says that's unforgivable. To be afraid of that, afraid of what other people might think, you wouldn't let that damn your soul, would you? No, there's no other explanation for the death of Christ, is there? Christ died for our sins. There's no other way to fix it. If we could have fixed it ourselves, Christ never would have come and died. But then question number four. Is there anything unclear or uncertain about the gospel? Listen to the scriptures. All have sinned. You don't have to interpret it. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar. You don't have to know the meaning of the Greek. All have sinned. Yes or no? The answer is yes, isn't it? The soul that sins dies. You've probably noticed that, haven't you, that one out of every one dies. And we're moving every day, 24 hours a day, 60 seconds every minute. We're moving towards death. We try to put it off. We decorate death. You know, when you go to a funeral, they have lovely flowers. Oh, look at the lovely flowers. And we pay people big money to make the dead people look like they're just sleeping. He's never looked better in his life. And we don't speak about dying anymore. We used to say passed away, but somehow away sounded like away. And so now we just say he passed. Passed, that's all. But you know, at the very heart of it all, the beautiful hand-polished casket and the big limousine sitting out in the driveway and the plush seats and the beautiful music, at the very heart of it all is death. And it's appointed unto men once to die. But after that, oh, they do pass away. They do go somewhere. After that, the judgment. Nobody knows who's next. One of us hearing this message, one of us will be the next one of us to go. And the question is, if yours was the first name on the list, are you ready? The only way to be ready to meet God is to meet him now, to prepare to meet God. And the only way to meet God now is to meet him in the person of his Son. For, said Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And the only way to meet him now is to meet him as the Savior of Calvary. If you won't meet him as the Savior, you'll meet him as the Judge. He is the great, unavoidable one. And those who refuse to bow to him now, they will bow. You will bow with both your knees, and you will confess he is Lord. But now in grace, the Lord Jesus offers you this wonderful salvation of his. All have sinned. The soul that sins dies. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Could anything be clearer? Why, people will tell you Christ Jesus came into the world to be a great example, a good moral teacher. The Bible says he came to save sinners. Not good people, no. No, Jesus said, I didn't come to call good people. If you think you're good, well, I didn't come for you. That's why when I'm speaking about the matter of sin, I say, please cooperate with me here. I know that when you hear someone saying you're a sinner, there's a little judge inside, a little defense attorney inside, and he jumps to his feet and says, I object. I'm not such a bad person. My client here is really, really quite a good person, better than a lot of people. Please tell that lawyer to sit down and acknowledge before God, guilty as charged. Yes, oh God, I'm a sinner. It's hard to say it, but you know, all of the blessings of God are only available to people who are sinners. Christ didn't come to give an example to good people. He came to save sinners. And Jesus himself said, listen, I came not to call the righteous. I didn't come for good people. I came to call sinners to repentance. That's what he came for. And so if you're not a sinner, I'm sorry, I have nothing to offer you. There's no gospel for you. There's no Savior for you. You don't need a Savior. There's no heaven for you either, though. The only people in heaven, they all sing the same song up there, you know. And nobody sings, I did it myself, or I was so good I didn't need a Savior. They all sing one song, and the Bible records that for us in the book of the Revelation. They're all singing this song, to him, the Lord Jesus, to him who loves us and loosed us from our sins by his own blood. That's the song they sing. If you want to join that choir, you'll have to fess up. You'll have to come clean with God. And the moment you acknowledge your sin, oh, the wonder of it, the moment you agree with God, it was my sin that took him to the cross. He died for me. The moment you acknowledge it, God takes it out of the way. Their sin and iniquity will I remember no more forever, says God. He says, I'll put it out of mind. I'll put it into the sea of my forgetfulness. I'll put it out of sight. I'll cast it behind my back, says God, and never turn around. And he'll put it out of reach. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from him. Never again will God bring up our sin. Oh, think of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there anything unclear or uncertain about the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Could anything be clearer? Could anything be simpler, more accessible? You may not be able to read. You may not be able to spell. You may not be able to lift your head off the pillow. You may not be able to pay a penny to the church. You may not be able to do a thing. But believe God's word. And there will be people, tragically, brilliant people, people who can do integral calculus without a thought, people who can understand the great issues of politics. But if they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be lost forever. And many a soul, I've met them on the streets of Delhi in India, who've never been to first grade, who don't have two pennies to rub together, who've lived all their lives in grinding poverty. But when you look into their faces, you know that they have a hope and a joy and a peace that not all the money in the world can buy. God has made the gospel free, so anybody can afford it. Well, it wasn't free to God. It cost him everything. And he's made it simple, so anyone can understand it. And he's made it accessible, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I have one last question for you. Question number one: if what you believed about the way to heaven is wrong, would you like to find out? I hope the answer is yes. Question number two: if it were possible to know for sure that your sins were all paid for and that the moment you left this life, you would be safe in heaven, would you like to know? I hope the answer is yes. Would Christ have died for our sins? If our sins were not worthy of death. You see, this is the shocker. We stand and we examine this person dying on the middle tree. Guilty of no sin. Charged alone with this charge written over his head: this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Executed for the sins of others. Christ died for our sins. Question number four: is there anything unclear or uncertain about the gospel? I was in a little tea room in the United Kingdom, sitting across a table from a man who'd had a nice little family, a good job. Things seemed to be going along quite well. Until one day a truck careened around the corner and hit his little girl and killed her. And he couldn't handle it, and he began to drink. And he drank himself out of his job, and then out of his home, out of his marriage. And he ended up on the street. And one day a Christian gentleman, a successful businessman whose father himself had been a drunkard, noticed this man, David Craig by name, staggering down the street and then watched as he fell right into the gutter. The Christian stopped his big Mercedes and he went over to the ditch and he lifted that man out of the ditch and he laid him in the back seat of his car and he took him home and He put him in the shower and he gave him some clean pajamas and put him into a bed. And in the morning, he got him dressed up and he took him over and gave him a job at his factory. And he showed him no little kindness. And then he'd wander off some Friday night or Saturday night. Away he'd go again, and they'd see Walter Watson in his big Mercedes driving down the main street, stopping, going into the pub, down the street until he found David, and he'd throw him over his shoulder and bring him home again and start all over. And when the gospel meetings were being held there, Walter Watson asked David Craig to come and hear the gospel. Well, what could David do but come? And so this was after an evening meeting, and there was David Craig sitting in the little tea room with Walter, and I went in and introduced myself, and I said, "I'm Jabe Nicholson." He said, "I know, I'm David Craig." And Walter Watson, in his own style, turned to me and said, "Yes, David needs to get saved." I said, "Well, David, did you understand the message tonight?" He said, "Every word." I said, "Well, would you like to get saved?" He said, "Well, I just have one question." I said, "What is it?" Well, he began to weep and he couldn't answer me. Probably 5 minutes he sobbed sitting at the table. And finally he got enough composure to blurt out his question. He said, I don't know if God will have me." I said, "Well, David, you could ask me some tough questions tonight, but that's a real easy one. Listen. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That whosoever, that means you, David. Listen. "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's the promise of the Lord. David said, "If he'll have me, I'll have him." Is there anything unclear or uncertain about the gospel? Listen, I wouldn't leave home for any other message. I wouldn't leave my wife and children and travel the world for any other message but this. With absolute assurance, with hope beyond the grave, with the present enjoyment of it to everyone who believes, there's no other message like it in all the world. So here's question number 5 now. Is there one good reason to refuse God's offer of salvation right now? You know, I've asked that question all over the world. And I'm very sincere in asking it, because I believe that if someone does have a legitimate question, there's a legitimate answer in the Bible. But I've never even had anyone come and give it a try. Oh, there are silly excuses. Some people say, "Well, it's such a big issue, I really need to think about it." And usually when they say that, they mean, "I don't want to think about it." If you were drowning tonight in the middle of the Atlantic and someone threw you a life ring, what would you say? "This looks like a good offer here. I really need to think about it." Why, if that's what you said, you really don't believe you're perishing. Would to God you felt like you had 3 miles of ocean under you right now. Don't you realize how precarious your position is at this moment? Why, we read these words, "He that believes not is condemned already." The wrath of God hangs over your head, and it's only being held there by the slender thread of his grace. And he's given you one more day. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. I asked a lady that question one day. She'd been out for a whole week of meetings like this. And I said, tell me, it really would help me if you could give a really good reason not to get saved tonight. She looked me in the eye and gave me a smile. She said, you know, there isn't any good reason not to get saved tonight. Why would you choose to perish? Why would you choose to say no to the Lord Jesus? I can't think of one good reason. Or people say, well, I might lose my friends. I want to tell you something. You don't know what friends are until you put your trust in Christ. And if they were really your friends, they'd be happy for you if you had salvation and peace and joy in the Lord Jesus. Some people say, well, you know, I'd like to do this, but I'm not sure I could live like you people. I'm not sure I could live a good Christian life. Well, you know, God hasn't asked you to do that. He hasn't asked you to somehow live a Christian life. What he wants to do the moment you put your trust in him is to give you that life and to give you all the resources, as the Bible says, that he gives the Christian, the believer, all things that have to do with life and godliness. He gives you everything you need to live the life that pleases God. No, there are no good reasons. And when you look into the face of the Lord Jesus, if you dare, the one who loved you enough to die for you, I think that's one really good reason to accept him tonight. Because he loves you as no one else loved you. He died for you. And he offers you his own life, a new kind of life, a new beginning, a certain hope in heaven. And to be able to say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I trust that this evening, as you consider these questions, that the Spirit of God will make clear to you the decision you need to make. What is it? What do you have to do? We say it's all done. Jesus died, said it's finished. It's all done. But how do you get in on the good of it? It seems so terribly simple. But it's all I have. It's just agreeing with God about the problem. Repentance towards God. Don't argue, don't excuse it anymore. Just say, oh God, I agree with you. When you say I'm the sinner that Jesus died for, I agree. And I receive him as my personal Savior. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and most of them wouldn't have him. But, says John 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them gives he the right to become the children of God. It's a matter of personal choice. You either refuse him upon hearing this message, or you receive him. You can't be neutral about the Lord Jesus. Will you say no to him tonight, or will you happily say yes? I want him to be my Savior. I want my sins gone. I want to try this wonderful experiment. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the one who trusts in him. Shall we pray? Our Father, this evening, as this message has gone forth, we believe that the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking to hearts. We believe that this message is from thy word and is according to the scriptures. And that all who believe this message that Christ died for them and rose again and is here this evening offering salvation personally to all who will turn from their sin and turn to the Son, that this message is true in every word. We thank thee for all here this evening who have listened to the message, who know it's true. You'll know it's true when it happens to you, when by simple faith in the Lord Jesus, we find out that what he promised is exactly what happens. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And so we commit this message now to thee and pray that thou wilt use it, not only in the lives of those who are not yet thine, but to stir the hearts of thy people to take this message with them in the coming days to share with others along life's road, that we might see many in these days turn to the Savior and join us, the happy band that leads on the road home to heaven, as we give thanks again for the Savior who died and who rose again and who makes this offer still today, one more day of grace before the Savior returns. We thank thee in his precious name.